So we asked the question this morning, and we're going to ask it again tonight. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Is it because of the season? You drive down the street right now, it's beautiful outside. Is that Christmas for us? Is it because we like to get presents? Is it because we cherish the opportunity to see family and friends? And maybe if we're religious, we like the idea of peace and love and goodwill toward others. Maybe we like the story of Joseph and Mary traveling to Bethlehem, looking toward the arrival of their new baby. Somehow we think the arrival of a blessed baby brings peace, helps the world to get along a little bit better. However, for many people, Christmas is oftentimes the most stressful and even painful time of the year. It can be very challenging. So why are we here? Why do we celebrate Christmas? I'm going to suggest to you tonight, we talked about something this morning, but tonight I'm going to suggest it has to do with Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. It's the name that was used for Jesus for his birth. See, the arrival of Jesus changed everything. Before Christ, there was no hope. But when God came to us in the person of Jesus, suddenly hope could be seen. He didn't come out of nowhere, though. God had promised to send him. And we're going to look at that tonight. And if you have a Bible with you, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus is recorded in two places. It's recorded in Luke chapter 2 and also Matthew chapter 1 and 2. And Luke's account contains more story details. Matthew's records more theology, even more prophecy. In fact, the first 17 verses chronicle Jesus' genealogy. At the beginning of Matthew 1, anybody like Ancestry.com? Matthew 1 is Jesus' Ancestry.com. It shows us where he comes from, at least genealogically. But then starting in verse 18, we learn about the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, Matthew 1:18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his son, his name, Jesus. Now, Luke's gospel, if you were to read it and kind of put them side by side, Luke's gospel tells us more details of the when and the where. Now, Matthew records some of it too, but Luke is extensive. How Joseph and Mary were required to travel by law to Joseph's hometown for the census. We read about their journey, their arrival, all the inns being overbooked. We've had that problem, I'm sure, many times. How Mary had to give birth to the Lord Jesus in a stable and lay him in a horse trough, a manger. The shepherds hear the angels and they come, and wise men bring gifts and so on. But Matthew chapter 1 focuses more on the way that Jesus came, as well as the why he came. Verse 18 tells us that Joseph and Mary were betrothed to one another. That is, they were engaged to be married. Now, betrothal in the first century Jewish culture is different than it is today. When an agreement was made for two people to be married, they entered into this binding legal arrangement called betrothal, whereby in the eyes of the law, they were married even though they had not yet consummated the marriage. In this culture, the girl would remain with her parents for a year, while the husband-to-be would go and prepare to receive her into his home. At the end of the betrothal period, they would come together, there'd be a wedding, a ceremony, and they would consummate the marriage and they'd begin their life together. However, if either one of them were to violate that covenant, the betrothal, they'd be punished by law. And if they broke it by adultery, the punishment could be very severe, even death. So this was a serious thing. And so Mary and Joseph were betrothed, preparing for marriage. And it says, before they're able to come together, she is found to be with child. She's pregnant. Now, if Joseph is not the father, then logically someone else is. And it's assumed that she has stepped out on the marriage and she's committed adultery. And Matthew saves us the suspense, however, and records in verse 18 that Mary is found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And so she has not committed adultery. God is the one who causes her to become pregnant with the Son of God. Joseph would have likely experienced a number of emotions, possibly anger, sadness, feelings of betrayal, possibly even shame. And verse 19 says, the husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Instead of turning her in, instead of making a big spectacle, he says, we're going to do this quietly. He's a just man. He's an honorable man. He doesn't want to bring shame to their home and to their families. But God has other plans. Look at verse 20. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so Luke records that it was an angel that came to Mary to tell her what's going on. Now the angel comes to Joseph and reassures him that Mary has not been unfaithful and that God is the one who's at work here. And the angel continues to tell him, she will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. Now he says three things here that are really important. The first thing he says is that Mary is going to have a son. This is an angelic sonogram. Okay? There's no gender reveal party for these people. The angel comes and says, this is going to be a son. And so the suspense is broken. So she knows she's having a son. Number two, the Jewish fathers are typically responsible for naming the children, but here God pronounces that his name is going to be Jesus. Jesus. The Hebrew pronunciation is Yeshua. Jehovah saves, or God saves. So his very name means salvation. God names him. And third, the angel tells him why Jesus is coming. Why is he coming? He will save his people from their sins. That's the reason, very clearly. I fear too often our culture glosses over Matthew's account in favor of Luke's account. Because in Matthew, it's clear that Jesus came for the express purpose of saving people from their sins. That's why. So important. This is very, very important. If we miss why Jesus came, we miss the whole thing. And so Matthew's very explicit. Mark 10:45 says that Jesus is talking. He says, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus knew why he was here. No one had to tell him why. He knew why he was here. He came for the primary purpose of coming, living, and dying for sinners. In verse 22, look at it. Matthew makes the note of why the birth had to happen in the way that it did. Everything had to be planned and executed exactly to the letter. And Matthew says it's because he was fulfilling prophecy. And in this case, the word prophecy, this is a foretelling of an event or a circumstance. And so this event was foretold many years before. And then Matthew makes this connection in verse 23 back to the time of Isaiah, which was written 700 years before Jesus even came. So now we're pointing back, and now there's this connection, and Matthew goes and he quotes from Isaiah 7:14. Now let's talk about this for a second. The king of the southern empire, the southern part of Israel, called Judah, was a wicked king named Ahaz. And he was supposed to be leading the people in obedience and worship to God, but instead he brought them false worship and pagan idolatry. He sacrificed even his own children on the altar. He was a wicked king, but he was still king over God's people. And he catches wind that one day two armies are setting up to attack him. And so he has two options. One, he can call to form an alliance with Israel's sworn enemy, which is Assyria. And if he wins the war, he's going to be beholden to the Assyrians for the rest of their lives. Or the second option is he can trust the Lord and see what happens. But God sends Isaiah, the prophet, to him and tells him that something is coming. There's a message for him that the attack will not be successful, that he needs to turn to the Lord and trust the Lord. But to help him along, God offers a sign. I'll just read this to you again. The Lord spoke to Ahaz and he says, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God, and let it be as deep as Sheol, the hell, or as high as heaven." He says, "You can ask for any sign you want. Just pick a sign, I'll give it to you, and that way you know that I'm with you." But he says, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." He says, "I'm not going to ask for a sign," which is prideful. And he says, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you must weary my God also?" So God gives Ahaz a chance, an opportunity to trust him, to find salvation from his enemies, saving, and even to turn from his own sin and to find salvation in the Lord God. But instead, he refuses God. He rejects the sign, and he chooses to ally himself with the enemy. But here's the kicker. God gives the sign anyway. Even though Ahaz has no intention of following God, of obeying him, of being close to him, God says, "I'm still going to give you the sign for the benefit of the people." Verse 14 records in Isaiah 7, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here it is. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so God gives this sign to Ahaz and to the people. Now, the sign would not find its fulfillment in the time of Ahaz. But rather, God is demonstrating to his people that even though there is a wicked king on the throne of David, even though their way of life seems to be in mortal danger, and even though they're under judgment because of their sin, God says, "I'm sending a son born of a virgin whose name will be Emmanuel, God with us." And Matthew picks up on this prophecy back in his gospel, and he says the coming of Jesus, the son, to the Virgin Mary is the fulfillment of this prophecy. How long have you waited for a promise to come to fruition? When you're a kid and your mom says, "Okay, wait for a week," and you're just sitting there and you're counting down a week, seems like forever. Imagine waiting 700 years for a promise to come to fruition. That's how long Israel had to wait for this promise to come to light. But he says, this fulfillment of prophecy, this son is coming from this virgin, and the prophet calls this son Emmanuel, God with us. But the Gospels tell us that Jesus, he is Emmanuel. He's not just the title of Emmanuel. He himself is Emmanuel. He himself is God with us. And that's not all, though. Isaiah 9 tells us that this child is going to come from the land of Naphtali, from the region of Galilee. Matthew 4 notes this, that Jesus is coming out of Naphtali, the region of Galilee. Isaiah 40 says, a voice is coming to announce the arrival of the Lord. Matthew 3:3 says, John the Baptist says, "I am the voice in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord." Isaiah 29 laments the hardness of the hearts of the Jewish people toward God. Matthew 15, Jesus, seeing the number of people who were hardening their heart against him, laments and he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me." Isaiah 42 refers to God's servant who has his spirit on him, who obeys the Father's command. Matthew 3 records Jesus' baptism and the Spirit of God is resting on him. Matthew 12 calls Jesus God's chosen servant. And this same servant would suffer according to Isaiah 53. And he suffers in a way that is unimaginable in 700 BC. They would have read this text and been like, "What is this even talking about? This is vile. We have nothing that would do this to a person. But in a way that is common in the Roman Empire, the servant suffers the agony of crucifixion. And Matthew 27 records this crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 53 functions as a commentary on the Gospels. Jesus is punched and whipped, his appearance marred beyond human recognition. He's driven out of the city, Jerusalem, despised and rejected by men. Jesus carries his cross out of the city, bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. The soldiers nail his hands and his feet to the wooden cross. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The bystanders, they all see him and they mock him and they make fun of him on the cross. He was afflicted, but yet he did not open his mouth. And as he hung there on that Friday afternoon, the perfect Son of God, he suffered and he died. Why? Why did Jesus come and do this? Why would you be born into the world, miraculously live a perfect, sinless, flawless life, and then give it up? Give the life away. Why would you do that? Isaiah says, because it was the will of God to crush him. Why? Why would God crush his own son? Because upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. Why did Jesus come? God with us. The angel said it, to save his people from their sins. A sin is anything that is done in violation of God's law. It's doing what God says is wrong. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. However, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why do we give each other gifts every year for Christmas? Why do we give to one another? It's an illustration of how God himself has given us a gift in sending his Son to the earth. Jesus, who is God himself, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth to Mary, lived in a perfect way, flawless and sinless. He obeyed God's law perfectly. He pleased the Father in every way. He lived the life that you and I were supposed to live, except he never once sinned against God. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, have we not? All of us do whatever we want to do. We just turn to our own way. Even if we say, I'm going to do the right thing today, you might do it for about 5 minutes. Then that nature kicks in, and parents, you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to teach your kids how to sin, do you? No, we come out of the womb. It's by nature and by choice. We just do it. And all the ways that we turn against God and reject his command, Christ obeyed perfectly. And he lived a life that was righteous. And then what did he do with that righteous life? He gave it away. He gave it to us. Jesus willingly went to the cross and paid for sin. And in paying for sin, he died. And then those who put their faith in him, the Bible says that their record of debt, so the record of your entire life of debt, your sin against God, all of that record of debt, your transgressions, all of your violations, your sin is taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. That's a marvelous promise that God has given. That our record of debt, all of our weight and our encumbrance and our sins that are bearing down on us in this life, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, he takes that life of sin and puts it to death, and it's gone. No more penalty, no more condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. This is an amazing gift. If you don't see that, listen. Open your eyes. It's an amazing gift that God has given. Forgiveness of sin. Reconciliation with him through the perfect sacrifice of Christ. And then Jesus didn't stay in the ground. He resurrected on the third day to bring brand new life. The reason you have brand new life in Christ is because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he rose from the grave to bring that life to us. John the Baptist said, "Prepare the way for the Lord. What was he talking about? Prepare the way of the Lord. It means examine yourself. Christmas is a wonderful time to think about your life, to think about the last year, to think about the things that you've done, where you sit right now, to think about your life, to confess your sin to God, and put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you do that, if you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, you will be saved. And it's in this salvation. It's not peace on earth universally. Jesus did not come to just do all of this for all people all time, regardless of their relationship to Him. No, the good news is that peace and joy come through the redemption of Christ. This Christmas, if you do not yet know Jesus, I would encourage you, I would plead with you to turn your life over to Him. And if you do belong to Christ, rejoice and be glad, be thankful for the life that you have in Jesus. This is an amazing gift, and for every single day that there is breath in our lungs, we have the opportunity to sing praise and to rejoice. So let's pray together right now. Father, what an amazing blessing we have. That none of us has to wake up on January 1st and keep resolutions. We don't have to go and be perfect, because we can't. It's impossible. None of us can earn our way to you. None of us can do enough good deeds to get there. Nobody can balance out the scales. None of us has anything that is of value that you want. You're not lacking in anything. So what do we have to offer to you, Father? And the answer is nothing. But you saw fit to love us so much that you would send your only perfect Son to come and stand in our place on the cross, to die for us, and to rise that we might rise with you. What a tremendous gift. We know the Bible says it's by grace we're saved through faith. It's not our own doing. It is the gift of God. And what a gift it is. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased with not just how we sing to you tonight, not just the word being taught here, but that you would examine our hearts and our hearts would turn to you. And our lives, not just tonight, but for the rest of the year and moving on, our lives would be acceptable to you because we have faith in Jesus Christ, that He is our righteousness. I pray, Lord, that this would be true for everybody who hears the sound of my voice, that they would put their faith in you and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.